Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for this day you've given us. We know that each day is a day full of your mercies, Lord, and your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Father, Lord, we thank you for the mercy that we are physically alive and we have the capability of taking in your word. And Father, help us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit to comprehend the teaching of the Word of God this morning. I pray that the Spirit of God may make appropriate application. And Lord, we pray that we might take up the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God, as we stand in battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. And we will begin this new chapter with the Wilmington's Outline Bible. And in this chapter, we'll be looking at the breaking of God's covenant, meaning the breaking of the conditional covenant, the Mosaic Law. And here, as Wilmington puts it, we have the covenant in the past here. The reminder in verses 1 through 7, God promises to bless his people when he brings them out of Egypt if they obey him. But instead, though, Israel did not. Verse 8a, the rejection. Israel refuses to obey. And then 8b, the results, I brought upon them all the curses described in our covenant. And then the present covenant is found in verses 9 through 13. Jeremiah's generation also disobeys the Lord and his judge. They're violators of the covenant. And then the command in verses 14 through 17, once again, Jeremiah is instructed not to weep or pray for Judah. It's a highly unusual command. Don't pray for these people. And so there are times when we stop praying for individuals who are, I think, in perpetual reversionism. And then we have here the plot or conspiracy. There's a plot against Jeremiah. God tells him that his hometown people are planning to kill him. In verses 18 and 19, imagine your home folks, your family. Imagine they have a plot against you. They hired hitmen against you. They want you rubbed out. So his hometown people are planning to kill him. The prayer by Jeremiah in verse 20 prays for divine help and God's vengeance against his enemies. And then God's promise to Jeremiah, as a result, in verses 21 through 23, God reassures his prophet that not one of the plotters will live. So God will have justice upon those who try to plot against Jeremiah to kill him. God takes care of that. He rubs out the plotters. Okay, let's begin here in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant. Again, the covenant is a Mosaic covenant. And speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant when I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, do according to all that I command you. So you shall be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of the covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline the ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I command them to do, by which they have not done. So because they violated the stipulations of the covenant, God will bring upon them the curses as described in the covenant. And of course, this is a reference to that center part of the blessing and cursing stipulations in Deuteronomy 27, 9 through 26. And that section, Deuteronomy 28 through 30, is again one of the key passages in the Old Testament if you're going to understand how God deals with the nation in regards to the Mosaic Law. Here they violated his covenant curses, or covenant stipulations, and therefore they received the curses accordingly. Let me read you a quote here from Gary Yates in Bibsack. It's an article in Bibsack. He says this: in warning of the covenant curses in Jeremiah 11, 1 through 17, the prophet's preaching reenacted the ceremony of Deuteronomy 27, 9 through 26, in which the Levitical priests reminded the people of the blessings and cursings of the covenant. Jeremiah's preaching had a one-sided focus on the covenant curses because of the rampant infidelity that characterized the nation of Judah in his day. Then he says here in verse 2, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The word here, we hear the word Shema. And if you're familiar with the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But the Hebrew word Shema means to hear, obey, to hear, listen, and obey. So it's not simply a hearing, having ears to hear, but they do not hear, as Jesus said. The idea is hear with the intent of obeying. And I think that's how we should approach the Word of God. It's not simply, oh, that was a nice flowery message, but we have the intention of submitting ourselves to the authority of God's Word and obeying it. And that's the idea of hearing. Hearing the words of the covenant with the intent to obey. And he addresses this to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he addresses it to his people, the nation of Israel. The Mosaic Law was not given to the Gentiles. There's some stipulations in relationship to the Gentiles, but the Mosaic Law was given to Israel according to Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The law was given to Israel. And here it centered upon his people, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here in Jeremiah's day, the southern kingdom that remained. Also, another fact that I think we can receive application from is we need to listen to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the pastor teacher needs to be diligent to present himself approved to God. And ultimately, I think at the judgment seat of Christ, if he's faithful in a communication of doctrine, he will be approved. He's a workman that does not need to be ashamed, one who works to the point of physical exhaustion. A workman is a laborer in the Word of God. He's rightly dividing, cutting it straight, meaning interpreting it correctly according to proper historical background, grammar, theology. He is to cut it straight, the Word of truth. And then chapter 4, verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the Word. Be in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And I look at that and I think Jeremiah is the perfect example of this, isn't he? Long suffering. He ran up against a wall of difficulties in the communication of doctrine. Indifference, apathy, outward rebellion, family not interested, death threats. And he was faithful in fulfilling his commission. So I think this should be a great exhortation to all pastor teachers to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, Deuteronomy 5:1. Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments. And this is probably the passage that Jeremiah is alluding to. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them, and be careful to observe them. See, it's not only learning the Word of God, is paying attention, observing, and obeying. Hear, listen, listen. And the word hear is repeated over and over throughout the New Testament. Hear, listen, listen, listen. Remember listening to Charles Stanley, he said that's one of his favorite terms, listen, listen. And he does it on purpose, you know, because the Word of God, he needs to be listened to. Romans 10:17, we know that how do we exercise faith? How can we acquire faith? Faith comes by hearing. That's how. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to increase your faith in the sense that believing more propositions, study the Word of God, take in the Word of God. That's how our faith grows. Revelation 2:7, this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture, showing the relevance of the Word of God currently to the listener. He who has an ear, I think there's no one here without an ear. He who has an ear, hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice plural. Now, there are certain commands addressed to particular churches, warnings, rebukes, encouragement, but it's relevant to all the church. And so the epistle of Revelation was written to the church, by the way, about the future. And this is a mistake that I think theologians make. Because we're dealing with the Antichrist or tribulation or all that, it has no relevance for the church age believer. It has much relevance to the church age believer through application. See? And therefore, scholars will have to move away from pre-tribulational doctrine in order to make Revelation relevant. And that's one of the approaches of the idealist position. They said we can't really nail down the timing of Revelation, but it has this big, general, fuzzy ideal. Well, no, it has application. We can nail down the details because it's specific when comparing to Daniel. Daniel needs to be studied in conjunction with Revelation, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2. It's very specific in regard to its timing. Even the exhortation, the pre-trib rapture in Revelation 3:10. But, say for instance, we see tribulation saints that are enduring difficulties. Tribulation saints that are facing false doctrine. That should exhort the believer in the church age to continue to take in the Word of God. And so it has relevance. And one of these days I would like to write a book on the relevance of Revelation. The relevance of Revelation from a pre-millennial, pre-tribulational perspective. I don't have to change that position to see the relevance of the teaching of Revelation, even though it's future. Even though we won't be in that tribulation, we can see where it's almost like we're the faith hero's future. You ever think about Revelation in regard to that? Hebrews 11 speaks of faith heroes in the past. All right? Revelation looks at tribulation saints and martyrs, even who are faithful unto death, and they're faithful saints in the future. And so therefore, looking both ways, we see that we can live this Christian life by faith. Now, going back to this passage here, he repeats this 7 times at the end of every church. Hear what the Spirit says currently to the churches. Currently to the churches. You know, when we take in the Word of God, we expect that it will be fresh and relevant, and it is. Give us this day our daily bread. Would you rather eat stale bread or fresh bread? Fresh bread baked right out of the oven, hot. And that's what the communication of the Word of God, I think, in a live setting is. It's God's word or message to you currently. Currently. It has relevance to you. And the Spirit of God coordinates the message and then makes application to each individual and personalizes the Word of God. And so when we hear, we're listening to what God, the Holy Spirit, wants to communicate to the local assembly. And so he repeats this, Revelation 2:7, 2:11. We go down here. Just show you briefly. You won't look at all. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we won't repeat this. Verse 29. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 22. Seven times that phrase is repeated. Here, 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 here. Listen, listen. And then communicate. Hear the words. And then going back to our text in Jeremiah, speak to the men of Judah. Speak. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, communicate these to faithful men who be able to teach others. This is the biblical model of discipleship. Here we are to take the things we have learned, and again, I think he's referring to the teachers of the Word of God, the communicators of doctrine. This is how we pass on the baton to the next generation. We're to take the things we have learned, and then we are commit these to faithful men. Very important. Men who are committed to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who are serious about taking in Bible doctrine and train in their spiritual training in the Word of God. And so you communicate these to faithful men, and then they in turn pass to others. We have four generations passing on the baton. And that's what we need to do. Speak to others. Philippians 4:9. Philippians 4:9. The things which you learned, and Paul obviously is speaking to Timothy. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw me do. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice what you've learned and received and heard and saw, mirrored. These things apply. That's a great passage on the process of the Word of God. Now, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say to them, verse 3, thus saith the Lord God, curses a man who does not obey the words of this covenant. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Deuteronomy 28. It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and the statutes which I have commanded you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 45 of the same chapter. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandment and statutes which he commanded you. He laid out divine penalties, just like in our law code today. We break the law, we pay the penalty. You steal something, you go to jail, or you pay a fine or fee, whatever the law says or whatever the judge determines. And so we have laws and structures set up, but we also have penalties for violations of the covenant or violation of the law. And so the Mosaic law had penalties. He laid out clearly what those penalties were. So there was nothing ambiguous about, wow, you really bring this upon us. It's unjust, unfair. You didn't tell us. And that's what he'll say here. You know, I sent messengers over and over early in the morning communicating the Word of God, communicating the law, communicating the results of violating the law, and you did not listen. Therefore, this is why the Babylonians are coming. And early on to other prophets, this is why the Assyrians are coming. This is why you're going to have famine and drought. This is why all these curses will come upon you. So these penalties are clearly mentioned in the Word of God, the violations. The New Testament draws upon this premise of cursing. You remember in the book of Galatians, he speaks about now that we are in a new economy, a new set of norms and standards in the church age, we are not to go back to the Mosaic law, because we're cursed if we do not continue in all things that are written in the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Let's just turn there. We're going to let you do the work. That's why you bring your Bible. Once in a while we'll step back and let you turn there. So I'll give you a moment. I hear the pages turning. Yeah, just... All right. Paul says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Why? Because we have the violation there of the law. "For it is written," and here it is in regard to the law, is not pick and choose what you like. You know, I find it interesting that covenant theologians pick and choose the parts that they like. You know, you violate one principle, you violate the whole thing. It comes as a unit. And therefore, he says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But can we be justified by the law? No. But verse 11, "That one is justified by the but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident the just shall live by faith. Yes, yet the law is not of faith. But the man that does them," see, faith and works are contrasted, by the way. Faith is not a work. This is, to me, a very strong verse showing that faith is not a work. "The law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live by them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." See, he's our substitute. He took the penalty of the law. He took the penalty of our violation of the law. You ever think about that? Christ took the penalty of our violation of the law. Someone paid. Someone paid for your sins. And Christ is the one that redeemed us. Now, so we're not going back under a system that will bring a curse. Now, let's go back to our text. Verse 4 then. He says, "Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers, the patriarchs," the founding, we could say the founding fathers of the nation Israel, that generation. And the fathers here would be the Exodus generation, obviously, who came out of Egypt. He says, "I commanded your fathers," not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here. I'm thinking of another thing. This is the leaders here, Moses and Aaron, and those he brought out of the land of Egypt, which sat under at the foot of Sinai. And he says, "I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace." Notice, this, therefore, is the Mosaic Law Covenant. He's clear on when he spoke this. And we know the story in the book of Exodus. After he delivered them from the land of Egypt, they went down the Sinai Peninsula to the foot of the bottom of part of that Sinai Peninsula at Mount Sinai, and Moses went up to receive the commands of God. Now, he said he delivered them from the iron furnace. It's interesting that there's several times in the New Testament or the Old Testament in which the affliction of Egypt is described as an iron furnace. Deuteronomy 4:20. "The Lord has taken you and brought you up out of the iron furnace, out of the Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day." Isaiah 48:10. "Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction." And God used this iron furnace, a furnace of affliction, to test and deliver his people. It's interesting that God will also use an iron furnace in the tribulation. God will use a period of intense persecution and affliction to deliver his people once again, the Jews, out of the tribulation period. Now, the Mosaic Law was given from God to Moses and his people. And obviously, you know, Exodus 19:1-8, Deuteronomy 20:1-17. And then we have the second law also repeated. It's repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy. So Exodus 19:1-8, Deuteronomy 20:1-17. Okay. Deuteronomy 28:1. He says, "Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, So you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And that's what he says here in Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of your Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commands which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you. Now, the particular blessing here would be a special relationship with God. Notice verse 4. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That is a very, very important phrase in the Old Testament, especially with the restoration of the nation Israel, spiritually speaking, in the New Covenant. That language is used of God's restoration of a relationship, a broken relationship between God and his people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. And he says here, verse Exodus 19, 5 and 6, we'll begin there. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. Notice here, above all people, for all the earth is mine. Is a nation of Israel, when they are in a place of obedience, are they above, prominent above all other nations? Yes. Yes. This idea to tear down national distinctions or tear down unique privileges of one nation above the other goes against the scripture. And therefore, there are certain nations that God has raised up above other nations that are superior to other nations. And of course, if the Israel will obey God, by the way, in the millennial kingdom, they will be above all the other nations. They will be the head and not the tail. And that goes against progressive dispensationalism, by the way, that does not teach that. They do not teach the exclusivity of Israel in the kingdom. They minimize, water that down. Jeremiah 7:23. Let's look at that passage. This is what I command you, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Again, that stipulation here, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Spiritual relationship. Jeremiah 24:7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is a new covenant language. They shall return to me with their whole hearts. Jeremiah 32:38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me for the good of them and their children forever. He talks about making an everlasting covenant with them. So this relationship will be restored in the future millennial kingdom. John 14:21. In the New Testament principle flowing from this is, if we obey the commands of God, God will manifest himself to us. We can have a unique, special relationship with God if we are obedient. He who has my commandments and keeps them. This is not the Mosaic law. These are the new norms and standards of the grace age. So he's not talking about the law here. He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's one of the proof of our love for the Lord. Obedience. Obedience. It's like a child can prove their love toward their parent by obedience. And then he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love them, and notice, manifest myself to him. That's an interesting phrase there. Reveal himself. I thank you, God will reveal himself, his divine character, through prayer, through the word of God. You can have a unique relationship, an intimate fellowship with God as you are obedient to the word of God. Therefore, God will show himself. So our relationship to God is not static. It should be dynamic. Now, let's move on here to chapter or verse 5 in Jeremiah 11. So obey my voice according to all I command you, shall you be, you will be my people, I will be your God, that I may establish this oath which I sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. The blessings of the land as promised to Abraham was dependent upon covenant loyalty of his people. You know, the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. The enjoyment of that covenant, being in the land, remaining in the land, was based on Israel's obedience. We need to make that clear distinction. God will fulfill that Abrahamic covenant. But the reason why they were exiled out of the land was for violations. Deuteronomy 28:63. And I find it interesting, if you want to study further, before the law was given, when Abraham went down to Egypt, and the dispensation of promise, the violation was not walking by faith. The law wasn't given yet. Under the law, the violation was not keeping the law. I think we need to make that distinction. And so the Abrahamic covenant is contingent upon Israel's obedience. It's unconditional in the sense that God will fulfill it. But if you want to enjoy the blessings of that covenant, he requires obedience. Deuteronomy 28:63. It shall be that just as the Lord rejoices over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. You shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. It's what the Jews are in dispersion now, the diaspora, as Peter wrote. The Jews are in dispersion. The Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. There you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest. It's interesting. This truly has been the history of the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people. No rest. Kicked out of one country, exile, kicked out of the next country. No rest. No permanent dwelling place until recently in their history. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of souls. Your life shall hang in doubt. But then we have ultimately the restoration here, if we read down further. But this dispersion from the land was based on their rebellion. Now, this land is a land described as flowing with milk and honey. This phrase was used to describe the fertility of the soil that would produce grazing land for cattle and vineyards which grape honey would be made. See, I always thought this was honey from the bees, but this one scholar says it's grape honey. Land flowing milk and honey. Either way, though, I think both are true, you know, honey from bees and grape honey. But certainly milk would come from cows, and it would be grazing land. The land would be lush and it will produce produce. So that's what this figure of speech describes. Exodus 3:8. So I come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, the Egyptians, and bring them up from that land. You know, that land was pretty desolate. Only along the Nile River did you have anything that could grow. And sitting around, I think it was Dr. Pentecost said it was, he noticed a stark contrast in flying into Egypt. Desert. And all of a sudden, lush green surrounding that Nile River. Just that narrow strip in Egypt. Whereas God will bring them up to a great land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A large land. Notice that. To a good and large land. To a land flowing with milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanites, all the ites. Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. All those tribal groups that Joshua would defeat, or at least attempt to defeat. Okay. A land flowing with milk and honey. Jeremiah 33:22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, referring to the Davidic covenant, and the Levites who minister to me. And so he will fulfill his covenant promises one day to his people, and then he'll bring them back to the land. Now let's look at back in verse 5 here. So he says, Jeremiah responded and answered and said, "So be it, Lord, so be it, Lord." And this is basically amen. He says, this is the amen, though, at the ending of the cursing section. Now, so it wasn't just Jeremiah agreeing here, but he was alluding to that practice found in Deuteronomy 27:15. See, this is all tied back to that chapter. Deuteronomy 27:15. Let's take a look at that. And let's turn your Bibles there, because I think we're going to look at this. And imagine, I think this was a time when they were standing on the two mounts, and half the nation was on one side and the other was on the other side, and the blessings and cursings were read and responded, but we have then the people in unison shouting amen. So it was responsive reading, responsive here. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded an image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in the secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, amen. And it goes on. And so notice, all the people shall say amen, and all the way down through 26. So, Jeremiah is saying, you know, amen. He's agreeing. Just like back when these original stipulations were read. Now, verse 6, let's go back to Jeremiah 11:6. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the city of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of the covenant and do them. Notice, proclaim all these words. All these words. And therefore, I think it's up to the pastor to proclaim the full counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. All those truths related to the believer, especially truths that are related to the grace age believer and the church age. 2 Kings 23:2. 2 Kings. Then the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. He read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Remember, reading all the way through the Pentateuch took quite a while. And so, all the words, Acts 20:27, Paul says, I'm not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, all, not parts. And that's what can be accomplished, I think, by teaching verse by verse through the Word of God. You're not trying to skip anything, you're highlighting certain things, yes, but you're teaching the whole counsel of God. All, to me, that would probably include all the major areas of systematic theology, teaching the whole counsel of God. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, familiar with all scripture is God-breathed. The whole word of God's inspired and is beneficial, profitable. That doesn't mean all scripture applies to the born-again believer, but all scripture is useful. And therefore, reading through the Bible is a very useful endeavor as we read the whole counsel of God. Proclaim these words, all these words in the city of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Think about where he would proclaim this. In town, And then, what was a normal place of proclamation in Jeremiah's day? Where would Jeremiah communicate the word of God? Anybody? What's that? No, where? Where? The street? What would be the normal place? No. The temple. The temple. Okay, look at Jeremiah 36:5. Jeremiah 36:5. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. See? He wanted to go to communicate the word of God, but here he was confined. You therefore go and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all of Judea who come from their cities. Now, the word of the Lord was normally proclaimed in the temple area, but Jeremiah would also proclaim it throughout the streets. Think about street preaching. He would communicate the word of God in the streets and in the various cities instead of just the temple area, which was obviously in Jerusalem. He would communicate this word throughout the cities of Judah. And so this was not the norm. And so the word of God in difficult times will be spread wide and broadly throughout the land. Now, in the New Testament, we have the exhortation to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And so we take it to the street, so to speak. We can take the gospel to the street, and certainly the local assembly, wherever it meets. There are locales, geographical locations for the communication of the Word of God. We certainly want to communicate it there, but we can also, you know, talk about it in our homes, talk about it at work, you know, wherever we go, as we go. So Jeremiah was to proclaim the words in the cities of Judah and in the streets. Jeremiah's normal place of proclamation was the temple area, but there could be brief times when he would go through the land proclaiming the word of God. And this is the message. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. So they are to hear and heed. Hear and heed. Verse 7, for I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the days I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Notice this language, rising early and exhorting, obey my voice. It's not like they haven't heard. They were given opportunity after opportunity, warning after warning, sober warnings of coming judgment, exhortations, and they did not listen. And this is like our day today, certainly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We know that the trend will be away from sound teaching. 2 Timothy 4:2. Got that? We have here in the last days, we know that there'll be difficult times, but we are to still proclaim the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe that's the idea. Endure. Not just hear a message on occasion. That's the key word. To abide and remain under sound. I believe that the word minnow, to remain under sound teaching. So he gave them plenty of warning. Jeremiah 35:15. I have sent to you all my servants and prophets, rising up early and sending them. So he's referring to the practice of sending his messengers frequently and often. Turn now everyone from his evil way. Amend your doings. Do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land I've given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. He's saying the same thing here. They refuse to listen. Jeremiah 25, 3 and 4. Even from the time they gave the Mosaic Law, he says, I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. So even from their founding of the nation, even back to their early history, he warned them and gave them his word. The message was the same from the beginning. Obey my voice. Notice that. Simple, isn't it? You're nothing elaborate about those three words in verse 7. Obey my voice. But, verse 8, they did not obey or bend the ear. Everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Now, if you reject doctrine, obviously, there's nothing left but your own judgment and what flows from your wicked sin nature. They did not incline or stretch out the ear. The eye incline means to bend the ear, or as some people do that can't hear, lean in. And that's the idea, and therefore means to pay attention, to literally bend the ear. They did not bend the ear or pay attention to what I had to say. They are instead following the obstinance of their own hearts. The dictates of their hearts means their stubbornness or obstinate heart. And of course, the heart is desperately wicked, as Jeremiah indicates. Jeremiah 7:24. See, we need the Word of God to counter our evil heart. Yet they didn't obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts, and went backwards and not forwards. Jeremiah 13:10, over and over he says this. This evil people refuses to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walking after other gods. 16:12. You have done worse than your fathers. Behold, each followed the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. 17:9. The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so over and over, he says that they followed their obstinate, rebellious heart. Therefore, he's going to bring all the words of this covenant, meaning the cursings of the covenant upon them, including national judgment. In verse 8, he says, therefore I will bring upon them all the words of the covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. Meaning the cursings. Verse 9. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now later on we'll see a conspiracy against Jeremiah in trying to assassinate him. But here we have a divine conspiracy. For all those conspiracy theorists out there, this is a divine conspiracy against God. And a conspiracy is a plot with a treacherous intent. They're plotting against God with treachery. The conspiracy is following other gods instead of the one true God. And so this conspiracy, they're betraying the one true God to serve others. And that's flowing from their evil heart because they rejected the truth. Verse 10. So here's the divine conspiracy. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who also, we would say, refused to hear my words. So the forefathers did not heed or listen. The Exodus generation, they failed. They worshiped the golden calf. They followed idolatrous practices. They followed the worship of Baal in the book of Judges, in Judges 2:11-15. They followed astral deities in Jeremiah 7:16-20, and Jeremiah 8:2. And so over and over, they rebelled against the truth. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah, northern and southern kingdom, have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. A covenant there is a Mosaic covenant. They violated that. Therefore, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. I find this interesting. First of all, number one, the people did not listen to God. They don't listen. Okay? So God says when they're in trouble and they cry out to God, God says, I'm not going to listen to you. And then Jeremiah is not to listen. And Jeremiah is not to pray to God. We have a whole chain reaction here and it begins with refusal to hear the word of God. So God says, I'm not going to hear you. See, if you don't want to listen to God, his viewpoint, his word, and when you get in a tight jam, God says, I'm not interested either. I'm not going to listen to you. See? And therefore, though they cry out to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will shortly bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape, meaning that no human resource will be able to deliver them from that judgment. Their wisdom, their money, their influence, their power, nothing. Nothing. And though they cry out to me, which is what people do in panic situations, oh my God, he's not your God. Why are you saying that? Oh my God. It's almost blasphemy, really, when you cry out to God in that sense. When you have no desire to seek a relationship with him, and then when you get into trouble, oh my God. Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Now, there are several passages in the Bible that indicate that carnality or sinfulness hinders our prayers. Proverbs 1:28. We'll begin there. Proverbs 1:28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, did despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the fruit of their own fancies. They will reap what they sow. They did not listen to me. I'm not going to listen to them. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread out your hands, oh God, you know, I will hide my eyes from you. It's like, I'm going to not only not hear you, but I will not see you. I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Just, oh, look at me, so spiritual. Even though you make many prayers, maybe if we pray over and over, over and over, or chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, thank you God, please God, please God, please God. And even Jesus said, don't pray like the heathens do, thinking by much repetition that they would, your God will listen. You don't talk to anybody like that or shouldn't, unless you're nagging. Please do that, don't, do that, do that, do that, do that, do that. But normally, that's not the way we communicate. We don't communicate that way, but we think that that's how God's going to respond because, you know, we're wearing him down. Now, there is prayer, interestingly, that repeats, we need to pray without ceasing, but it's ineffective unless we're walking in fellowship with God. And that's very important. There's nothing wrong with repeating prayer. Remember the parable of the widow who, you know, begged over and over and over. She, you know, I need this, need this, need this. And normally you would not listen. Went to a neighbor's house, I think, and he says, but through her much persistence, then, you know, he gave in. Well, I think the idea is doing that in fellowship. But if you're doing that just as a ritual or chant or whatever, it's ineffective. You can pray all day long, chant all day long, sit on a mesa all day long. I don't care. It's not going to do you one bit of good. It's wasted energy. And even though you make men, remember the Pharisee, what about the length of prayer? You know, remember the Pharisees that make long prayers, thinking, you know, they're so spiritual. And, you know, Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and three and a half years, did not rain. James speaks about that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Here's the reason. Your hands are full of blood. You're guilty. And therefore, let's take a look at James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Why? So why aren't my prayers answered? Because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. You know, you spend it upon your own personal desires. And instead of for the Lord's will to be accomplished. That's what you need to ask. Is the Lord's will being accomplished through my prayer? Is this what you want, God? And you need to come humbly before God and ask and seek and knock. The repetition is not wrong necessarily, but again, it must be in fellowship. Now, so they did not listen to God. God says when they get in a jam, you know, when the enemies come, they cry out to me, I'm not going to listen to them. Verse 12, going back to our text here. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offered incense. Well, our God did not hear us, so we're going to try other gods. You know who tried this, by the way? Saul. Remember what happened to Saul? God was not answering prayer. God was silent. Where are you, God? So we're going to consult a witch at Endor. We're going to go to the occult for answers to our problems. Because God's not listening. Well, Saul, why is God not listening? Because you're in rebellion against God. That's why, Saul. And he went and contacted a psychic hotline, as you see in these late night commercials, and died to send a physical death within 24 hours. Samuel came back to warn him, which was the exception to all the rule. No one comes back from the dead to do that. God allowed that exception, scared the witch or the medium, and which was not the normal practice, by the way. So you hear, well, my Uncle Harry and my Uncle Elvis, my Aunt Matilda came back and spoke to me. Nonsense, I was a demon. That wasn't, you know, that's not what happens. You don't have dead people coming back to speak to you. Demon impersonations. And we had the ventriloquist demon in Isaiah who mimics the voices of lost loved ones or departed loved ones. It's really deceptive. But don't care about God's revelation, God's word. There are other means of information in the cosmic system, Satan's world system out there, modern psychology, and all the other things of the world system that try to drag you away from divine revelation. And so they'll turn to other sources of information, including information from other false religions and cults. Here, this is idols. And they'll cry out to them, but they won't listen either, because they're not real. In the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offered incense, but they will not save them at all in their time of trouble. They're not going to hear either, because they're not real. And so we have a progression here. I find it interesting. The people refuse to hear. God does not hear. The other false gods will not hear. And Jeremiah is not to pray for them. And this is a very, very sobering section of the Word of God. All right, let's stop there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message this morning and the consequences of rebellion. Help us to sober up, Lord. Think soberly and righteously and live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil age. Help us to bend our ear and listen to what you have to say, not reject divine viewpoint. Help us to submit to the authority of your word and continue to grow in your grace and appropriate truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.